In 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll share a message entitled, Set Thy House in Order. Be praying, I'm working on another message on Bible prophecy, and so be praying with me about that, that I might be able to put it all together and be able to present it in a powerful way, positive way. But this morning, we want to look into the life of Hezekiah out of 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out of the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, on the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to be able to have the word of God in front of us today. I'm thankful for the challenge that was given to Hezekiah and, Lord, his response to his God and, Lord, the outcome to his prayer, Lord. And we rejoice in the goodness of God to be willing to pay attention to our prayers, Lord, and willing to respond to our willingness to surrender ourselves completely unto our God. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, that they might realize the need of the hour is for them to have faith in Christ, that they might be born again. And Lord, how I pray that you'd help each of us that are believers in Christ to realize how serious the days in which we live, the hour that is upon us, and Lord, how we need to be surrendered completely to our God. And so, Lord, will you help us? Will you strengthen us? Will you speak to us in a great way this morning? And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is actually verse 1. It says there, in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And so, set thine house in order. It's interesting that even the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, said, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And it's amazing how indifferent people are to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how indifferent people are in reference to, once they are saved, actually living a life that shows forth the testimony and the praises of God. And Hezekiah certainly had a relationship with the Lord that was stirring and was powerful because of God moving upon him in a great way. Literally, God would extend his life by 15 years. And he was at the point of death, but God heard his prayers immediately. And God responded to his prayers and gave him 15 more years. They say that statistically, 70% of Americans feel that religion is losing its influence in America. And that's a shocking statistic. You think 70% of the people in America feel as though that religion in general has no influence whatsoever on the society in which we live. Yet, you can find great quotes by our founding fathers about this great nation in regards to its commitment to the true and living God. And I thought it was interesting, just recently went to a funeral and the preacher was reading out of John chapter 14. He read John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, then he skipped right over verses 4 through 6. And it's because of the fact they don't want to read I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's just interesting how we want to eliminate that concept out of any type of religious instruction, any type of preaching of the Word of God, any type of living in reality of who we are as a nation and as a people. The bottom line is there is only one God, and there is only one way to one God, and it's time for America to set its house in order. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to set itself in order once again. It is a strong stand of every Christian that stands on Christian principles, that live those Christian principles out in America, that makes America a Christian nation. You understand somebody, some politician standing in Washington, D.C., stating we are a Christian nation or stating that we're not a Christian nation does neither one of those two things, because it is the living out the biblical principles by which we have been given in the Word of God that establishes the framework for who we are. Certainly as a Christian, there's been much recent years about having a biblical worldview. We're to have a worldview that's through a theological framework. And the sad thing is we've allowed ourselves to be drawn away from that biblical viewpoint, and we've been drawn in and captured in this whole concept of looking at the world through the eyes of the heathen rather than looking at the world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word that he has given us. And so we're to live in the framework of theology and how we approach life and how we look at the world. It's amazing thing is the atheist looks at the same world that we look at but sees something totally different. You know, we look at the world and we see very easily in the beginning God created heavens and the earth. The atheist looks at the world and says, well, the world came in existence by some other means or by some bang theory or whatever it may be they come up with. And their viewpoint of the world, the beginning of time, the beginning of creation, whatever it is and how we live our life, their view is completely different than what our view is. And the problem that we have to face in 2018 is that Christians are backing off from that theological viewpoint. And we're adapting to the culture in which we live. And as a result of it, it's not only destroying our homes, it's destroying our churches. And because of the destruction of the church, it's destroying the nation. And so we must go back to a biblical viewpoint once again. I came across this quote. I thought it was very good. It said, the depth of a person's theology, or you can say his faith, so the depth of a person's faith makes possible predictions about that person's conduct and behavior. And I thought, wow, that certainly hits the nail right on the head. And the depth of your commitment to God and understanding who God is does establish a predictable conduct that you're going to have. So it's no surprise to say the church is floundering and the church is falling apart, so to speak, and losing its influence in society as the church continues to lose its vision or its view of the world through the prism of the theology that's in the Word of God. Because when you start looking at life from the prism of the heathen, your life begins to pattern the conduct and the actions of the heathen. Now, you can argue with me until you want, but I'm right on this issue, and that's all there is to it. Amen. What you believe, what you read, who you associate with, determines what you are. And I don't care if you're looking at it religiously or you're looking through the lens of secularism, every person acknowledges that reality. And so you say, I've had people over the years say, well, I just really want to get close to the Lord. Well, why don't you take a good, honest check about who you are? about where you go, what you read, what you listen to, what you watch, what you're involved in, because all those things are the determining factor of what you are. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if you embed these thought processes into your life, then it's going to create in your life a particular conduct. And so Hezekiah, what a great leader in Judah. He reigned in Judah for 29 years. And here is an encounter where he's sick unto death, and God meets with him, sends the prophet to him, warns him he needs to set his house in order. And immediately Hezekiah goes to the Lord and weeps before God. And God, before Isaiah even leaves, God answers the prayer. Now, I don't know about you. I'd like to have that kind of results in prayer real quick. Amen. And God informs him through Isaiah, I've heard your prayers. I sense your weeping. I understand your desire. And because of that, I'm going to extend your life 15 years. What a great experience Hezekiah had in relating to the Lord. But I want to look at, before we get into the message, the the character of Hezekiah found in 2 Kings chapter 18. So just turn back two chapters. Oftentimes when we study the Word of God or we preach, we dive into one area of Scripture and we pull everything out, and we never really take time to think about the background of the individual or the situation in which we're reading about. And I want to take just a moment and look at the character of Hezekiah out of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Notice in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." And he was 29 and 5 years old was when he began to reign. So he's a young fellow. He's only 25 years old, and he's king in Judah. And I think oftentimes we think we have to wait until we're older and supposedly more wiser, more experienced and all that for God to use us. But here's a young man, 25 years old, reigning over Judah. Notice it says, and he reigned 29 years in Judah. And it says his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And here is the great identifier of Hezekiah's character in verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, my epitaph that I want on my tombstone is not, I do not want on there, he did what was right in the eyes of everybody and got along with everybody. I don't want that. I want on my tombstone what Hezekiah was said about him. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I think it's high time for the church to get back. When I say the church, I'm talking about believers, because the church is not a building. It's believers that are in the body of Christ, to get back to being concerned about doing what is right in the eyes of God. It does not matter what society is. But we must do what is right in the eyes of God. Notice he says, according to all that David his father did. Verse 4, and look what he did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And what was the problem? They had actually taken the brazen serpent that Moses had used, that God gave him to deliver the children of Israel when they were being bitten by serpents to deliver them, and the people of God used it as an idol to bow down and worship. Now, it's amazing to me how quickly man is in establishing idol worship in his life. And so when Hezekiah became king at 25 years old, he had the guts to step in and say, this stuff is images, false worship. And because it's false worship, we're tearing it down and we're taking it out of the house of God. He purified the house of God. Notice in verse 5, says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Boy, what amazing statement about Hezekiah. He was so committed to his God, he trusted his God so explicitly that the comments about was there was never a king like Hezekiah. There was never one before or after like him because of how deeply he trusted in his God. And then in verse 6 says, "For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses." We could learn much by just reading those six verses and patterning our life after the comments were made in reference to Hezekiah, in reference to setting our house in order. Whether it be our personal home, whether it be our church, whether it be our nation, we need to set things in order that God is the one who establishes righteousness, and godly character is based upon the righteousness of the God in whom we worship and praise. So we see the character of Hezekiah. In chapter 19 and verse 14, we're just kind of doing a highlight of his life, we see the concern of Hezekiah. In chapter 19 of 2 Kings, in verse 14, says, "And Hezekiah received a letter at the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear, O Lord. Thine eyes see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." His concern was Assyria coming down against him. Assyria had destroyed all the other nations, and he was concerned about the fact that Assyria was going to come down and destroy Judah. And his concern drove him on his knees before God, and he was not wanting victory for his own accolades or his own exaltation. He wanted victory so people would know there was only one God is the true living God. So you see the concern of Hezekiah. How concerned are you about America? How concerned are you about society that embraces transgenderism and homosexuality? How concerned are you about churches that are embracing all kinds of worldly concepts and conduct and everything? How concerned are you about this? How concerned are you that Christianity is being squelched and quieted while every other religion is being elevated above it? How concerned are you? Because the reality is, if we're not concerned about it, we're not going to do anything about it. If we're not concerned about it, we certainly aren't going to pursue the Lord about it. So we see the character of Hezekiah was, he was a godly man committed unto his Lord, but he was a concerned man because of the fact he saw the destruction of nations of people because of a heathen nation that was coming down upon them. Notice in chapter 19 and verse 36, we see the confidence of Hezekiah. Chapter 19 and verse 33 through 36. "By the way that he came, by the same shall he return." This is God speaking. And "shall not come into the city, saith the Lord." And here it is, "For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass at that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Syrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Now, I have a confidence that God can do that. I have a confidence that God can pour out his wrath and destroy the enemy that is destroying the testimony of God's people. Verse 36, "So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh." And so it's amazing what God did on behalf of Hezekiah's concern. Hezekiah was confident that, wait a minute, God is the one who gives victory and it is God who he can trust. But here's the condition of Hezekiah. You get to chapter 20, you look at chapter 18, 19, and you're looking, man, this is great, man. He's got a good run in his life. God's blessing him in a great way. However, the Lord says, Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know, everything can be positive and everything can be victorious, but it can fall apart real quick. Things can come to an end. And so Hezekiah goes unto his God and cries out to his God and pleads with his God, and God grants him, answers his prayer, and grants him 15 more years of life. Now, let's look at this. Notice, first of all, how did he get a hold of God like this? He removed all distractions. Notice in verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, so here he is. He set his face towards the wall. He removed all distractions. When he wanted to get a hold of God, he wouldn't allow himself to be distracted by everything that was going on around him. He just got information and a warning that he was going to die and that he needed to get things put in order. And I'll tell you what, his first reaction was not to run away from God. It was to run to God. And I tell you, he was no longer interested in everything else that was going on around him. He was only interested in what God was going to say, what God was going to do. So he removed all distractions. I think sometimes we just need to remove the distractions in our life. We've got too many distractions in our life. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's a preacher. I don't care if it's a secular person or whatever. The distractions that we have with technology and everything else is appalling of what it's doing to our society and doing to our young people. And then we don't wonder why we can't get a hold of God. I'll tell you why. We got too many distractions. You need to turn the phone off. You don't need to answer every text message that immediately, 2 seconds after it comes, beep, and you got to run over and get your cell phone. You got to do that. You do not have to respond to every social media thing that goes on. The reality is most of what is said on social media isn't worth the time to even read it, let alone respond to it. I remember years ago, this preacher tried to get me into an argument sent me email and all this, that, and the other. And trying to draw me into these stupid, what do you ever call you? I don't know what you call them. I don't know whether they're blogs or chat rooms or whatever. I don't know what they are. I just don't go to them. And I thought to myself, I read this thing. He was prodding me about doctrinal issues and this, that, and the other. And I thought to myself, you think I'm going to waste my time to talking to some fool like this? No, I'm not going to waste my time. You're not going to distract me from walking with my God and committing my life to my God. Remove the distractions in your life. Notice, first of all, what he do? He set his hope in his God. When this happened, he didn't look to other means, other situations. He set his hope in his God. And the psalmist in Psalm 43:5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? A lot of people, a lot of young people today are dealing with depression and anger and bitterness and resentment and all these things. A lot of people are dealing with these things. Their soul is cast down. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's too much distraction. Drawing you every which way, and you need to just stop and you need to set your hope in God again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. We need to focus more on who our God is rather than on the circumstances in life that we have to deal with. Because wait a minute, when everything falls apart and there is no hope, there is still hope in God. You'll say, there's no hope for my marriage. Yes, there is hope for your marriage. The reason why there's no hope for your marriage is because you're not looking to God about what you need in your marriage. You're looking to the world to get information about your marriage. Need to focus back again on God. Psalm 78:7, it says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It just really is very simplistic. Stop listening to the influence of the world and start listening to God. When God says thou shalt, then you start doing it. When God says thou shalt not, then you stop doing it. It is as simple as that. You say, well, you just don't understand what I'm dealing with. No, you don't understand the God who created you and loved you and sent his son to die for you and saved your soul. You don't understand how powerful he is. And God has a better way of living than what the world has to offer. And so when Hezekiah realized that his life was coming to an end and he needed to get things set in order in his household, he realized this immediately. He turned to his God. He ignored all the distractions in life. So set his hope in God. Notice, secondly, or letter B, he sought the face of God. And he wasn't looking to anybody else. He just simply sought the face of God. Psalm 27 and 8. Says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The greatest thing you can do is to pursue the face of God, pursue the character of Christ, to surrender your life completely to the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, I have found that most of the time when I seek counsel from somebody, they give me the wrong counsel. Now, I'm not ignoring counsel. I believe people can be a help. But I'm not going to talk to somebody and seek counsel for somebody who's not walking with God and seeking the face of God. Because I'm going to tell you, they're going to give me the wrong counsel. And I have found this. When I didn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do, I have found that when I go after God, I'll be able to find out some answers for life. Seek the face of God. Proverbs 7 and 15 says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I'll guarantee you, there is never a time in your life when you diligently pursue God that you won't find him. He is there. He is ready to meet with you. He is ready to bless you. Hezekiah, immediately he went after the Lord. He sought the face of God, and immediately God answered his prayer. So he sought the face of God. He set his hope on God. Notice he surrendered to the will of God. As we read his prayer that he makes before the Lord, he doesn't make unreasonable demands of God. He doesn't falsely accuse God, but rather he just simply surrenders to the will of God. And Isaiah 60 and 12 says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. People say, well, I can live my life apart from God. I'll be okay. There's a lot of people who live their lives away from God. No, you won't. Your life is wasted. Your life is ruined. A nation that continues to walk away from God cannot continue to exist. This foolishness that's going on in our society right now with Trump wanting to embrace socialism and everything else, you can forget it. I'm glad I'm close to going to heaven, amen? Because I'm going to tell you, this place is going to get to be a mess if we don't have a revival. If we don't stir people to get things put in order the way the Bible says they're being put in order, you can forget it. You're going to become a third world country just like other countries around this world. And you say, what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. We're not willing to go after God and surrender to his will. That's what the problem is. And so remove all distractions. I don't need all these distractions in my life. All I need is the Lord. So he removed all distractions. Notice in verse 3, he reviewed his dedication. If you were to sit down and review your life, what type of a statement would you make about your life in regards to who God is? Because in verse 3, that's what he's doing. He's reviewing his life. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He's just reviewing his dedication to his God. Notice he had commitment to truth. And he says, I have walked before thee in truth. You know, in John 17:17, it says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So you walk in truth based on what the Bible says. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to be committed to the truth that is in the word of God. And why? Because if God is true, then that means every man's a liar. So why should I trust what man has to say when God has outlined what is good for me? And so I need to set my house in order, and I need to be committed to the truth. He had sincerity of heart. He said, I walk with a perfect heart. And I love what 2 Timothy chapter 2, if I can get over there, I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 talks about sincerity. And if I get in 2 Timothy, I was in 1 Timothy. There you go. It says, Paul tells young Timothy, flee also youthful lust. And here it is. Follow. You're always replacing whatever's going on in your life. If you're fleeing from something, there's something you need to replace it with. He said, but flee also youthful lust, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so, listen, Hezekiah is not being arrogant towards God. He's just being transparent and open and honest with a sincere heart. Lord, you remember how I walked before you, not just in truth, but with a perfect heart. He was sincere in his devotion and commitment to his God, but also fulfill the good. He says there, and have done that which is good in thy sight. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that are good people, but they're called good based on what the world's perception of what good is. But are we good in the sight of God? That's what's important. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. So the way we live our life is heartily to God and not towards men. And so he reviews his dedication before the Lord. God said, Hezekiah, set your house in order. The reality is your life is coming to an end. Immediate, Hezekiah doesn't argue or debate with God. He does not become angry with God. He turns to his God, gets all the distractions out of his life, and then reviews with God his life that was surrendered completely to his Lord. And so how's your life dedicated to God? How committed are you to Christ? And we need to set our house in order. Well, I also see that not only did he remove all distraction and reviewed his dedication, but he reaped his desire. Notice in verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 20, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. So he reaped his desire. Notice, there was a prayer that was answered immediately. And oftentimes when difficulties come in my life, or oftentimes when I visit people who are going through some situation, I often read from Psalm 18, because I love Psalm 18. It's one of my favorite psalms, but it says in verse 6, in my distress. I'm going to tell you, Hezekiah is in distress. He's in great grief of soul. Psalm 18:6 says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. There is prayer that is answered when we cry out to God in our times of distress. And so prayer is answered. Notice that his life is extended. He regains 15 years of life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and give you life more abundantly. And I'm thankful that he extended the life of Hezekiah. And that speaks to me well that God gives us abundance of life. God gives us importance in life, satisfaction in life as we surrender our life completely to Him. So prayer is answered, life is extended, but not just that, the nation is preserved. He said, I'll defend this city. Not for your sake, he says, for my own sake, I'll defend this city from Sennacherib. And so Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we can learn that you reap your desires. You know, Psalm 34 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. You know, we don't want to delight in God. We don't want to surrender to God. Then we get mad because God doesn't give us the desires in our heart. The problem is the desires that we develop apart from God are not just and good desires. So God's not going, listen, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. God doesn't give us the terrible things in life. God gives us the good things in life. And so we need to rejoice in the fact that we can set things in order. How do we do that? Need to remove the distractions. Don't worry. Listen, don't worry about the world is doing. Teens, don't you worry about what your friends are doing. I remember years ago, I told my dad, I even forget what it was, but I remember saying to my dad, whoa, we don't want to go somewhere or do something. I said, well, Dad, my friends do that, and that's where they're going. My dad looked at me and said, boy, they're not my kid. That's all he said. That was it. It was over. Discussion was done. And the reality is, wait a minute, you're a child of God. And as a child of God, don't you worry about what your unsaved friends are doing. Don't you worry about the backslidden Christian, what they're doing. They don't need the attention. God needs the attention. And I should say, you need the attention given to God, and everything will come out okay. And so set thy house in order. Because the reality is, time is growing short, and God has something great and magnificent he wants to do. I don't believe God is setting us up for failure. God is setting us up for victory. And I believe we ought to believe God for great things and get in line with what he says, and God will start moving in a great way. Set thy house in order. You got to get things functioning the way they're supposed to function according to the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that Hezekiah's life not just was a positive experience in his own life, but he influenced a whole nation. He turned a whole group of people towards the Lord. And God, they experienced great deliverance because of the grace of God. And so, Lord, help us to be believers that stand on truths that are everlasting truths. Help us to stand on principles, Lord, that will show forth the praises of God. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here who's not saved, may they realize the only way they can even start to get things in order is they have to be born again. And so I pray they would come and receive Christ as their Savior, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's